So all through high school and into college, I was really into mountain biking. So much. So I not only worked at a bike shop and was a mechanic and a sales guy, I had multiple bikes, one of which that I custom built myself, and I raced it. And so I would spend probably most of my weekends going to the different trails around town or wherever I could find trails or just wherever. Half the time my bike was on top of my car because you never knew when I was going to take it off and ride. And there was this one time where I really wanted to get a ride in, and I was supposed to meet a bunch of friends up at a very, very difficult course. Very slow, very hilly, very technical. And I really wanted to practice a few things before a race that I had that was coming up. And so I arrive at the trailhead, and my friends don't show up. Keep in mind, I didn't have a cell phone. There was no texting. There was no, hey, we're not going to make it. I had a watch. And I just knew that it was time for them to be there, and they weren't there. So I waited a few minutes, waited about 10, 20 minutes, and they never showed up. So I'm like, well, I'm here. I'm going to ride. So it's about a 10-mile track all the way around this very hilly, I can't call it a mountain, but it was just this very hilly region and all kinds of, like, you know, going back and forth, all kinds of crazy, up and down all over the place. And I'm going to work on it. I'm going to figure it out. What I didn't know is that there were multiple ways you could go. And I went the wrong way. The trail wasn't as carved out. It was longer, and it required a few turns that I didn't even know existed. And I'm realizing this, like, this is taking longer than it should, because I have a little computer on my bike that's telling me how far I have gone, and I know that I've gone, this thing's only 10 miles, that's what I was told, it was supposed to be 10 miles. This little map that I have, that's what it's showing me on a piece of paper. And I've gone 7, 8, 9 miles, and I'm still not even close to getting back to my car. And I look up, and I can see the sky is getting darker. I had to stop, switch my glasses around to an orange lens so I can see through the dark trees. And it's getting darker, not because it's getting late, but because there's a storm coming. I didn't know there was a storm coming. There wasn't supposed to be a storm coming, but here comes a storm. So here I am, lost in the woods on my bike with a storm coming. Needless to say, yes, I was freaking out. I've never ridden that technical that fast in my life. Talk about the adrenaline that comes over you. And then the sky opens up, and it starts pouring. It's muddy. It's wet. You're not supposed to be near trees and lightning. That's not a thing. That's not a good idea. And I am just trying my best to book it home. But there's no cell phones. There's no way of me communicating to anybody. Hey, I'm in the woods. I don't know where I am. There's no way for me to call my mom and be like, hey, I'm going to be late for dinner. I just have to get through it. Took me an hour longer than I expected. And finally, I get out, have to pack up my bike in a torrential downpour, lightning all over the place. I mean, it was like one of those really bad storms. It might have been a storm, potentially the kind of storm that you needed to take cover. But I didn't really know that because, once again, no phone. I don't know how we lived without them. No phone to tell me that this was a bad storm. No looking at the weather app going, oh, yeah, that's red. That's bad. Nope. Just looking up going, that doesn't look so good. So I got out, finally. I was lost. I was confused. I was scared. It was dark. I didn't know where I was going. And I just kept going forward. I was like Dory in Finding Nemo. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. It's times like that that remind me of how most of us think of our faith. What would you say if I took this blindfold and I blindfolded myself, and then I asked you to get me to that door. And I'm going to hope that I don't fall off the stage. Now, yeah, I'm almost there. I can feel the edge right there. Okay. Now, is that possible? Yeah, probably. But how do I know who to listen to? How do I know which one of you is actually not going to direct me into a chair or into a wall just because you think it's funny? Because it would be hilarious. How do I know that you're going to get me to where I need to go? I have to find a way to trust you. But I don't know if I can trust you because I really don't know you because I can't see you and I don't know which voice is which and I don't know what to do. It would make this task not impossible, but very, very difficult. But here's the thing. I may need this later. That's how many of us view faith. Walking around as if we're blindfolded. Waiting for Jesus to tell us to do something. When we're not even sure of his voice. This morning we talked about the idea of truth. And being able to distinguish the voice of God. And being able to say, okay, how do I know which way I'm going? But the problem is that we try to distinguish the voice of God and we try to say, okay, I know the voice of God, but meanwhile, we're blindfolded, it's dark, we have no idea where we are, we have no idea where we're going, and we're desperately waiting for Jesus to tell us what to do. And when we hear something, we just sort of gingerly walk that maybe I won't hit something. Maybe I will. It's like the time I got out of bed in the middle of the night and broke my toe on the bed because it was so stinking dark. Actually happened. It hurt. I got out of bed and just went, wham! And meanwhile, our youngest was in bed, in the crib, next to my side of the bed, and you're trying not to scream in bloody murder because it hurt so bad. Got up the next day, forgot that I broke it. Because you know what you can do for a broken toe? Nothing. It just has to be broken. Unless it's your big toe, you can do a little bit. But your little toe, it was my pinky toe. I can't do anything for my pinky toe. Tonight, I want to continue the conversation. We talked about one side of the relationship that we have with Jesus, which is truth. That he is truth, that he is everything that we need, that what he says in this book is absolutely true, and we can trust what's in this book to be absolute truth. And there's this thing in Jesus called objective truth that we can trust, right? It wasn't that long ago, everybody remember? Good. Now, the other side of that is faith, is understanding what faith is. And I want to pick up the story, the same story that we're in, the same parable, or the same thing that Jesus is talking about, but we're going to pick it up in verse 11. So we are still in John chapter 10, but we are in verse 11. So flip over to that if you're not already there. John chapter 10, verse 11. We're not going to go very far. We're going to sit on like one verse. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. I want to sit for a minute on verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. We're back to the sheep. Good old dumb sheep. Can you imagine if you blindfolded a sheep, what it would do? Might be funny. We should try it. No, we're not going to try that. Okay, here's the thing. We are called to walk with Jesus. Now, I want you to pay attention. If you need to write this down, we are called to walk with Jesus, not ask Jesus to walk with us. We are called to walk with Jesus. We are not called to ask Jesus to walk with us. Now, let me tell you the difference. The sheep are in the pen. The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep don't tell the shepherd where to go. The sheep don't say, well, we're going to go over here. Come on over here. Let's go. We should go this way. Shepherd says, no, you are going to do as I instruct, and I will guide you. If you listen to my voice, I know you, you know me, it's all good. But there's something interesting about what Jesus says. He doesn't just say, I am the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And good shepherding is something different. Because John purposefully, and Jesus purposefully says it, John purposefully writes it, good. Doesn't mean good like you think. It just means good. Like dinner was good, or my sleep was good. Okay? It's not what we're talking about. Something that's just satisfactory in your mind. In the English language, the word good just means, it's okay. If you have a paper in school and your teacher writes good, that's okay. But if they write excellent, or fantastic, or superb, or something else, well, that's better than good, right? Okay, good's okay, fantastic is better. It should say, I am the best shepherd there ever was, is what it should say. The word means beautiful by reason of purity of heart and life, and hence is praiseworthy. That's what good means in this context. Good means so much more than just, he's a good shepherd. He's okay. He does all right. It's okay. It's good. Okay? My first car was a piece of junk, but it was good because it got me from where I wanted to go to where I needed to be. Okay? But Jesus is more than that. Good shepherding involves protecting, providing, and in this case, sacrificing. Now, we talked this morning about the fact that the shepherd would be kind of the gate and would be a bit of a kind of a blockade, and that David was awesome and protected his sheep. And Jesus is similar. But that's not true of every single shepherd. I'm sure there were some bad shepherds out there. And shepherds didn't make a habit of saying, well, I'm going to willingly lay down my life for my sheep. They might lose their life for their sheep because that's just how it worked out, because they were trying to defend their sheep. But defending your sheep is different, and losing your life is different than willingly lay down your life for your sheep. There's a difference. That's not necessarily common. But Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. I give it up for my sheep. That's what makes him good. Jesus came to die for the sheep, for the whole world. Now, that's I am the good shepherd. The second sentence, I know my own, and my own know me. Circle the word know, K-N-O-W, know. Good and know. Now, you can know something. I said it this morning, right? You can know something to be true, but it's not the same as knowing who. Knowing what is not the same as knowing who. Knowing who is much more intimate. It means more. And what Jesus is saying is, I know my own, and my own know me. We are talking about trust and intimacy. There's trust. There's intimacy in the relationship. It's the same thing I talked about this morning. If my dad's calling me from the house and I hear his voice, there's trust and intimacy that I hear his voice and I know it's my dad, so I'm going to listen and I'm going to go home. If anybody else calls me, I'm not going to, because there is no trust and there is no intimacy because I don't know them. Does that make sense? Intimate knowledge is trust, and that equals faith. Intimate trust, intimate knowledge equals trust, and that is faith. We have faith in our hope in Jesus because we know he laid down his life willingly and sacrificially. Therefore, we walk in step with Jesus and follow faithfully, just as Jesus was obedient to the Father, obedient to death on a cross. As sheep, we follow. But here's the thing. We don't follow blindfolded. If Jesus is the light of the world, how can we be blindfolded? That doesn't make any sense. If Jesus is lighting up the whole world and letting us see and healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, and doing all kinds of crazy things to illustrate for us that he is, in fact, the rescue, he's the healer, he's the light of the world, he's everything that we need, why would we wander around blindfold going, okay, Jesus, I just need you to show me where I need to go, and I will walk carefully and make sure that I don't fall off the stage? What Jesus does is absolute obedience, and we are to follow. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to bounce around a little bit, okay? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I'll give you a minute, okay? We're going to do Bible sword drills. Anybody ever do a Bible sword drill? Thank you. Thank you for that. Some of you guys are like, what? All right. If you're there, put your hand up. Are we there? If you're not there and you can't get there fast enough, look at somebody next to you. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. My wife told me the other day that I was talking so fast when I was had you guys go to Galatians. She's like, the only critique I have of you, honey, is that you went so fast, I didn't hear where you went, and you were already reading. So I'm going to say it like 500 times now, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So everybody gets it. All right, here we go. So if I went too fast, my apologies. I get excited. Chapter 2, verse 1, this is Paul talking to the Philippian church, trying to get them pumped up. They're a huge, joyful bunch, and he is encouraging the heck out of them. This is what Paul tells them. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5, adopt or have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who did what? Existing in the form of God, did not consider God with equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God Almighty exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus was obedient to. And that is precisely the model that you and I are called to follow. The model of obedience, that not that we're going to go to death on the cross, but the model of humility, that Jesus absolutely obeyed God and did everything that he was supposed to do. And we should model that same attitude. That is the faith that we are called to have. We cannot obey the will of the Father or be disciples of Jesus, and we cannot please God without faith. How many of you guys know who Enoch was? Enoch's a crazy dude, okay? Enoch goes all the way back to Genesis, okay? Genesis chapter 5. We're not going to go there. You can look at that later. But what I love about Enoch is that he walked with God. He didn't die. He just got taken up. But he walked with God. He didn't ask God to walk with him. He walked with God. And he is highlighted in Hebrews' Hall of Faith as one who had tremendous faith. Why? Because he walked with God. And our command is to walk with Jesus, not ask Jesus to walk with us. There was a bumper sticker years ago. I want to say it was back in the 70s or 80s. People were saying, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Nothing could be further from the truth. You don't want Jesus as your co-pilot. You should be singing, "Jesus, take the wheel," not "Jesus is my co-pilot." You want Jesus to take the wheel. But here's what we do. We tell Jesus to come along with us. We say, "All right, Jesus, I want to accept you into my heart." Maybe this isn't you, but this is my experience of all the places I've traveled, all the people that I've talked to. This is what I experienced. Two things. Number one, "Jesus, I accept you into my heart. I want to live the life that you've called me to, but that's where I want to go." Come on. "Jesus, let's go. I'm going this way." And that's what we do. And then we get upset when things aren't working out our way or things aren't going well. We're like, "I don't understand where God is." And Jesus is over here going, "We're not going that way. You're supposed to be following me. Why are you going over there?" Or we think that we're walking around blindfolded, going, okay, if I sit here long enough, I can hear Jesus tell me to go somewhere. I've tried to figure out where he wants me to go. But I go so slowly and carefully that I don't want to make a mistake. But guys, I'm here to tell you, Jesus doesn't do those things. If Jesus is the light, you know what he does? He turns the floodlights on. Shows you the path, and looks at you and says, "Let's run. Let's run. We've got a clear path. Yeah, the path is narrow, but we've got a clear path. Let's run. We can run. I love running. That's exciting. It's got adrenaline to it. It's like, let's go." I remember when I was younger and I played sports and you get that adrenaline rush. And for whatever reason, when you ran out onto the field, you felt all this adrenaline. You ran faster. You're like, "Yeah, let's go." And your whole team came out and you were ready and you were pumped. And you're like, "Yes, let's do this. I know where I'm going. I know what I have to do. I know how this is going to work." That's the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have. He doesn't blindfold us. He doesn't follow us around. He compels us to run with him. If Jesus is the light, then how can we be blindfolded in the dark? If Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd, then how can we demand the way we ought to go? Instead, we have a clearly marked path on the way to where Jesus wants us to go. Because he's the good shepherd. He knows the way. He knows us, and he gives us the opportunity to know him. Guys, that's so much what this week is about, and why I love the fact that we get to look at this gospel. is because it gives us an opportunity to take a step back and say, do I really, really know who Jesus is, what he's asking of me, and who am I as a result? And what am I going to do about the information that I've learned? So what kind of faith do you have today? What kind of faith do you want today? Because you can have the same kind of faith as someone like Enoch, and you can walk with God and stop asking him to walk with you. The band's going to come up and do one more song, and I have one more thing after. Okay, let me pray while the band comes up. God, thanks for faith. Thanks for giving us the opportunity to have such great, great faith. And God, I just pray that these students would be ready to run with you tonight. Not jog, not walk, but run. In Jesus' name, amen.